What is the most important thing to do with your life? What would you answer? Those of you who have been hanging around Grace Point for any amount of time would likely answer with, love God. And of course you would be right. That is by far the most important thing in life. God made you to know Him. God made you to love Him. You were not put on this earth just to take up space and to mark things off your to-do list. You were put on this planet to be loved by God and experience relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, to enter into the eternal quality of life that He's designed for us. But if someone were to ask you, do you know what the second most important thing you're supposed to do with your life is? How would you answer? What would you say? This question was actually asked of Jesus several times. One occasion where this happened is documented in Matthew 22, where a religious teacher asked Jesus this question. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" In other words, what is the most important thing that I'm supposed to do with my life? And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." So the number one thing that we're supposed to do every day is to get to know God a little bit better, to love Him a little bit more every day, because He's the one who's made us. And then He said, Jesus said, and the second most important thing you're supposed to do with your life is like it. And that is to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus basically said, I can summarize what you're supposed to do with your entire life in two sentences. Love God and love other people as you love yourself. Life is all about love. It's not about accomplishments. It's not about making a bunch of money. It's not about getting a bunch of toys, having great holidays, or pursuing pleasure. Jesus summed up the two most important things we're supposed to do with our life in what He called the Great Commandment. Love God with all of who you are, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. The next few weeks, because this is so important, we're going to focus on the second one. How to love others as we love ourselves. And if we're honest, I think we have to admit we don't do that very well many times, loving other people as we love ourselves. We may think we're great at it, but we're likely not as good as we think we are. There's a pretty good chance that we don't love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And yet Jesus says that's the second most important thing you need to do with your life. In fact, it's so important, this command, love your neighbor as you love yourself, is mentioned 10 times in the Bible. And any time God tells us to do something 10 times over, it's probably a good idea for us to give our attention to this. He's saying, I really want you guys to take this seriously. I really want you to take this seriously and to put this into play in your life. Learn to love your neighbor as you love yourself. How in the world are we going to do that? That's what we're going to take a look at for the next few weeks. We invite you to stand as we sing one song, King of My Heart. We invite God, please stand and let's worship together. We want to invite God to be the King of our heart, the King of our relationships, the one who inspires us to love those that we are neighboring. Just got in from Madrid yesterday evening, so I'm feeling a little bit jet lagged, but really, really glad to be with you. Spent this last week in Madrid with the Three Worlds Leadership. That's the group that oversees our missions to the Middle East as well as to Europe. And the reason that we were meeting in Madrid is that we're planting a church there as a church movement. And I got to meet a great couple. They're in their early 50s. They're now living in Madrid. In the past 25 years, they've been responsible for planting about 17 churches in the Florida area. Their names are Alejandro and Carmen DeFrancisco, and I'll give you a little bit more of an update. But as a team, we spent some time with them, getting to know them, and we got to hang out with them to see also what their strategy is in terms of making an impact on the city of Madrid. They've only been there for 1 month. About 7 days ago, they finally got a place to live, an apartment, and they're slowly moving in there. So I'm going to keep updating you in terms of what's going on there. I'm so excited about the church that's going to be growing there shortly. They're very good at what they do. They're already making some inroads and building some relationships. And it was really good to be together with them. That said, Sean and I just got back yesterday, so we're a little bit weary. And I just invite your patience, and hopefully the jet lag won't be too bad. If I start talking Spanish or French, just run with it. Está bien? Está bien. All right, here we go. Let's go. All right. One of the goals of this series is to encourage you to commit yourself to develop the reputation of being the most loving person in your school, at your place of work, in your condo complex, on your team, and especially in your neighborhood. That's what this series is specifically targeting. And I want you to imagine the following. Imagine what would happen if every believer, if every family in Edmonton made an attempt to build relationships with the people in the 8 households that are closest to them. What we're attempting to do in this series is to inspire and equip our church family to become neighborhood catalysts that move themselves and others from strangers to acquaintances, and then from acquaintances to deep relationship. And we're going to discuss neighborhood practices that will help each of us take practical steps towards becoming great neighbors, towards loving those who actually live around us as we love ourselves. And this morning simply serves as an introduction to the goal of loving our neighbors as we love ourselves, specifically focusing in on those individuals and families that we live closest to. That's what we're going to take a look at in the next few weeks. And I really hope that you're not missing any of the messages, because it's the second most important thing we need to do with our life after we get to know God and build relationship with Him through Jesus. So to make sure the disciples then, and that we today, don't forget to love others as we love ourselves, Jesus told a very powerful and impactful story. Next to the story of the prodigal son, it's likely the most well-known story in the Bible. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. There are likely hundreds, if not thousands, of hospitals around the world called the Good Samaritan Hospital because of this story. We even have a common law, it's called in Canada. It's called the Good Samaritan Law, that prevents a rescuer who voluntarily helped a victim in distress from being successfully sued for wrongdoing. This is embedded in our culture. The Good Samaritan story is told over and over again in movies and in literature because it's simply that impactful. It teaches us what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. So here's the story that Jesus told. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. It's kind of a debate question. He's testing Jesus. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? That's a pretty good question, right? How do I know if I'm living this eternal quality of life you keep talking about? And how do I know I'm going to experience this life in the ever after? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the radical part there. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Notice it doesn't just say to be nice to people, or to be kind to people, or to like people. You've got to love them as much as you love yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Interesting encounter here. Jesus says, what do you think shows that you've entered into this eternal quality of life and are going to heaven? And the guy says, you've got to love God with all of who you are, and you've got to love your neighbors as you love yourself. And Jesus says, right on. And so the guy goes, well, who then is my neighbor? What's he doing here? He's looking for a loophole. He's going, you know, I really don't want to have to love anybody unnecessarily. So please define this thing for me. I certainly don't want to spend too much love on people. I don't necessarily want to love people that I really don't like. And maybe you don't either. Jesus answers by telling a story, the story of the Good Samaritan. And there are 3 main characters in this story, and each of them has a different response to something that they see, to something that they experience. And these represent 3 possible responses that you can have to your neighbor. These are the 3 possible ways we can react to the people in our life, people with whom we work, people with whom we go to school, people live around us, people that we play soccer, play sports with, train with, whatever. So you might want to make a note of this inside your worship folder. It's a great place for you to do that. The first thing I can do is I can keep my distance from the people around me. This is the attitude of the first traveler, the priest. It's an attitude of avoidance. And Jesus tells us this in verse 30. So the Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. Now, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is literally down. It's much like going south on Grout Road, but significantly longer stretch with rocks and crevices and all that stuff. It was a descent with many curves, and it was easy for thieves and gangs to hide out in the crevices in the rocks next to the road. It was known as a place where people would get attacked quite frequently. It was not a very safe part of Israel. So this guy's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, down this winding road, and somewhere along the way he gets attacked. He gets beaten up, he gets stripped of all of his clothing, and he's basically left for dead on the side of the road. The first guy who happens upon the scene is a priest. It says this: by chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. The priest saw that this guy was hurt, but he just walks on by. This is a lifestyle of avoidance. He just ignores him. He just keeps his distance. He walks to the other side of the road so he doesn't have to get too close. Out of sight, out of mind. This attitude is, don't get too close to people in your life because they may need you. They may ask you for help. Keep all your relationships superficial so that you don't have to get involved. That way you don't have to be exposed to their hurt and their pain. Keep your distance. Keep things tidy. Keep people at arm's length. Don't let your neighbors get too close to you, and don't get too close to them, because if they get close to you, you actually may have to help them. You may need to get involved in your lives, in their lives, and that might get a little bit messy. In Edmonton, by the way, I think this is a very common lifestyle. It's very easy in our rhythm of life to avoid all the people around us, even those who live next door to us, because we have these great little things called garage door openers. You know this, right? You can actually live next to a person for many years and hardly ever see them, because when you come home in the evening, you hit a little button, the garage door goes up, you park your car, the garage door closes behind you, and you quietly move into your house. Sean and I have some really lovely neighbors. But sometimes we can go weeks, particularly in the wintertime, and never see them. It's very easy to live this fast, distant lifestyle that says, out of sight, out of mind. This is the attitude of keep my distance, the attitude, the lifestyle of avoidance. The second attitude is seen in the second traveler, and it's this: I can be curious, but uninvolved. The second guy who happens upon the scene is a Levite. A Levite was a temple assistant, so a guy who worked at the church, let's just say. And it says in verse 32, a temple assistant, a Levite, he's walking down the same road, Jerusalem to Jericho, walked over and looked at this guy lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. The temple assistant is curious. He has a peek at the scene, but he goes back to the other side and walks on by. Keep in mind, friends, that these first two guys who happen upon the scene are both very religious, but very unloving. Being religious does not make you loving. You can be religious and faithfully go to worship every week of your life and never really love your neighbor as you love yourself. These guys were dressed in their robes of righteousness, but they do nothing when they see this man in pain. The truth is, this second guy, this Levite, he's even worse than the priest. He sees the guy who's being beaten up at a distance. And this is a pretty graphic scene, keep this in mind. This guy's stark naked, beaten up, bloody, lying on the side of the road, mostly dead. And what does the second guy do? He walks over, looks at him and goes, that's interesting, and then walks back to the other side of the road and keeps right on going. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I'd never do that. Could it be that you do it more often than you think? When you're driving along the white mud or the QE2, have you ever noticed how people love to stare at an accident but rarely stop at an accident? I think in our culture we love to stare, but we hate to stop. It's a bit of a metaphor as to how we can treat people. We'll look at people's pain. We'll even talk to others about a person's pain. We even love to read about people's pain. I mean, one of the number one selling magazines is People Magazine, where we read about people in pain, their struggles, their scandals, maybe their high points too, but the difficulties that they're facing. People love to talk about, read about, gossip about other people, but they don't want to get involved. And if we do that, this makes us no better than the Levite. He walks over, he sees the guy, naked, bleeding to death, and he leaves. He stares, but he doesn't stop. You know, it's very easy to talk about people's problems, but still be apathetic about them. There's a third response that you and I can have, and that's of the third traveler, who is the Samaritan. We have the third response, which is, I can treat others how I want to be treated. The people in your neighborhood who live next to you, you can treat them the way you want to be treated. The people that you work with, the people that you go to school with, the people that you deal with at the grocery store or the mall where you shop, the people that you play soccer with or play hockey with or go to gymnastics with, whatever it is, you can treat them the way you want to be treated, or you can keep your distance and be curious and uninvolved. The Bible says this: then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. You know, one of the great things of Jesus' storytelling is that he loved to turn the tables on people. So he picked the most despised type of person of the day to be the hero of the story. A Samaritan was someone who was half Jewish. They were mixed race people who were not full-blooded Jews who lived in or right next to Israel. And the Jews simply hated the Samaritans. So what does Jesus do? He takes the guy who everybody else thinks is lesser than, the guy who everybody thinks is not worthy of respect, the guy nobody expects to actually do anything good, and he makes him a hero of the story. Jesus takes the despised, the ethnically rejected person and says, that's the guy who actually, genuinely showed love. The guy treats the beat up man the way he would want to be treated. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, always treat others as you would like them to treat you. That's the golden rule. And we really ought to have the reputation, if we're serious about our faith journey, we ought to have the reputation of being the most loving person that other people know. So if we're going to learn to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, if we're going to become the most loving person that people know, there's four things that we can do, four things the Good Samaritan did. Make a note of these. First, to love my neighbor as myself, I must see their needs. I've got to be sensitive. Love is sensitive. I must see what it is that they need. Love begins with looking. It starts with the eyes. You can't meet a need until you see a need. If you don't see the need, you can't meet the need. You can't care until you're aware. If you're not aware, you're not really going to care. It begins with observation. It begins with the eyes. It begins with seeing. The Bible says here in verse 33, when the Samaritan saw the man's condition, what? His heart went out to him. The Samaritan looked. He saw. Fact is, there are wounded people all around you. There are wounded people sitting in your row. There are people next to you right now who are wounded. Maybe they're wounded physically. Maybe they're wounded financially. Maybe they're wounded emotionally, intellectually, relationally. Maybe some have been wounded by our economy. Maybe they've been wounded by their parents or by a betrayal or by some grief. There are wounded people all around you. And maybe you don't see it. Why? Because I actually think that we're really good at hiding things. We don't always want to let people know about our pain. And the truth of it is we're quite good at it, and we really ought not be good at it, particularly in the church. How can we help each other if we don't know? don't see. But maybe you're just not sensitive to it. Why is it that we don't see people's pain? It's not because we don't care, at least I hope it's not. It's not because we're hard-hearted, at least I hope we're not hard-hearted. The number one reason we don't see the needs of people around us is busyness. We're too busy. Right? As I was sharing earlier, I just came back from some meetings overseas, and I did a bit of traveling while there, catching planes and trains. And when I'm going through an airport or a train station to catch my next connection, and I'm there plenty early, and I've got time, I can be nice to everybody. I can be pleasant with the people at the ticket counter, the people in security, the people at the coffee shops. I really can be the nicest guy. But if I'm late for my next connection and I'm running to the gate, I'm not going to have time to talk, to be nice. I won't have time for people. It's busyness that kills kindness. The busier you are, the less loving you will likely be. You can't love your spouse, you can't love your children, you can't love your neighbors when your schedule is so full that you're simply running from one appointment to the next. Right? It says there, when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. If I'm in a hurry, I can't be bothered. So how do you see the needs of the people around you? You've got to slow down. The slower you go, the more you will see. The faster you go, the less you'll see the needs of those around you. This Good Samaritan evidently was sensitive. And the truth of it is, friends, he might have been on his way to a business meeting at the next city. But he saw the need. To be sensitive like the Samaritan, to be sensitive like Jesus, I've got to slow down. 1 Corinthians 10 says this, look out for the good of others. I think we're good at looking out for our own good, but do we ever look out? Do we ever look out for the good of others? Some of you, by the way, are actually very good at doing this. You have a high EQ, a high emotional quotient, and you're sensitive to what's happening around you. Others of us, we really have to work at this. We need to ask God to help us. We need to ask Him to, by His Spirit, come alongside of us and help us be emotionally sensitive to the needs of others. Because love starts with looking. It starts with our eyes. It starts with sensitivity. If I were to ask you, for instance, how sensitive are you to your neighbors, to the people who live next door to you? You might say, well, you know what? I'm really, really sensitive to their needs. But what if I asked them, what would they say about how you treat them? Would they say they know me well, we have a great relationship, they know all about me and care for me? Or would they say, you know what, they don't know much about me at all. They don't know who I am or what my needs are. They don't know what I'm going through. They don't know the pain that I'm in. If I ask the people with whom you work, are you a sensitive person? What would they say? If I ask the people that you encounter regularly in your rhythm of life, would they say that you're tuned into them in a loving way or that you're cold and distant? If I were to ask you right now to write down the name of a neighbor or a colleague or a classmate who doesn't know Jesus yet, someone that you see on a regular basis, maybe even weekly, could you name their biggest struggle? Could you name them? If you can't, you likely don't know them as well as you think you do. Jesus said, I want you to learn to love me and then learn to love your neighbor as yourself. Learn to see the needs. That's the first step. The second thing that this guy did right, and the second thing that we're going to have to do, what we're going to work on in these next months is this. To love my neighbor as myself, I must sympathize with their pain. I have to see and be sensitive to their needs, and I have to sympathize with their pain. Sensitivity starts with the eyes. Sympathy starts in the heart. It's not enough for me to see people's needs. My emotions have to kick in. I have to feel what they feel. The Bible says, weep with those who weep. Right? The second half of verse 33 says, when he saw him, his heart was filled with compassion. First he sees and then he feels. If sensitivity begins with the eyes, then sympathy begins with the ears. How can you become a more sympathetic person? By listening actively, really tuning into what the other person is saying. The more I listen, the more sympathetic I'll be. The more I talk, the less sympathetic I'll be. Right? Each one of us has two fundamental needs in life that can only be met by listening. One is the need to feel understood, and the other one is the need to feel validated. All of us needs someone in our life who says, I understand you, I get you, I know what you're thinking. And we need someone to validate us. And believe it or not, this is part of loving our neighbor as ourselves, listening to them and giving them a sense that they are understood and validated, that we are entering into their story and coming alongside of them. I have to see what they need, but I also have to sympathize with what they feel. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. He says, share each other's troubles and problems, and in this way you obey the law of Christ. So every time you share someone's sorrows and troubles, you're sensitive and you're sympathetic, you listen and you look, you are doing what Christ would do in your place. You are loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of Christ. The third thing that the Samaritan teaches us is to step in and help. I see what they need, I sympathize with their pain, and then I step in to help. I don't wait, I don't procrastinate, I don't say, hey, one of these days I may get around to it. No, I do what I can, when I can, at that moment. Love is not just sensitive, love is not just sympathetic, love is spontaneous. It doesn't wait. It sees a need, and it moves in to help. Verse 34 tells us this. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Right. The Samaritan sees this guy. He's beat up. He's bloody. He's lying along the side of the road, clearly abused, beaten within an inch of his life. Everything has been taken from him. The Samaritan sees him, he sympathizes with him, and he spontaneously does three things. First, he takes the initiative. He doesn't wait for the neighbor to come to him. That man who was beaten up probably couldn't have even moved. All right, and by the way, the whole point of the story is not about who is my neighbor as much as it is who can I be a neighbor to? Right? Many of us think I would happily help my neighbors. All they have to do is come and knock on my door, and I'd happily help them. No, that's not real love. Real love is you go to them, you be neighborly. He went to him. We need to take the initiative. The second thing this guy does is that he uses what he has. Notice it says he soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. That's what the Samaritan had with him. Right? He's not a doctor. He's just carrying some lunch, which included some staples, some basics, olive oil, wine. He uses what he has to help this man. He pours wine on the guy's wounds. That's wine's an alcohol, so it's going to disinfect the wounds. And then he pours on some oil to soothe the wounds. So he's disinfecting and soothing the guy's wounds. He's using what he's got at his disposal to help. Right, and then it says he bandaged them. Where did he get the bandages? Right, he's not a doctor. He's not carrying band-aids with him. He couldn't have used that guy's clothes, the beaten up man's clothes, because they had stripped him naked. What's he bandaging him with? His own clothes. Takes off his Armani shirt and starts tearing it into bandages and ties it around a bloody arm or a leg or a wound in the head. He's doing what it takes. He's using what he has. And the third thing that the Samaritan teaches us is don't wait for a professional. He doesn't say, I'm unqualified to help. I don't want to get involved. I don't want to get my hands bloody. I don't have the skills. No, he just does what he can when he can. Listen, most of us aren't professionals. But we can help people in pain. We can hold their hand. We can listen to them. We can care for them. We can pray for them. We can be there for them. We can all do that. I want you to make a note of a couple of things that I think this story tells us. that we must be willing to do if we're going to love our neighbors, the people in our neighborhoods in specific, if we're going to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. The first thing is, I have to be willing to be interrupted. This goes back to this point on busyness. I have to be willing to be interrupted. Right? You're never going to learn to love other people unless you're willing to be interrupted. Because love is often inconvenient. Love takes time. Your schedule becomes secondary to the person who is in need in front of you. Think of the excuses that the Samaritan guy could have given. He could have said, you know what? I'm too busy. I've got a sales presentation in Jericho, and I've got to be there on time. I got no time for this. Or, you know what? I've got my own problems. I'm out of work. I'm looking for work. How can I help somebody when I'm in my situation? Or he could have said, you know what? This guy, he's like way beyond my help. He looks pretty beat up. He's helpless. He's mostly hopeless. What he needs is a doctor. And I just can't do that. How many times have we used that as an excuse to not love our neighbors? I just don't think I can help. Again, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul here. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, whenever we have the opportunity to help anyone, we should do it. Whenever. Whenever. That's likely going to mean some interruptions, friends. But we should give special attention to those who are in the family of believers. Let me just nudge you on this one. Rarely does anything just happen in our life. God designs life's serendipities, these so-called chance events. It's not necessarily a chance happening. Things happen with a purpose. If you never see anybody in need, or you organize your life so that you won't see anybody in need, you are not going to learn to love. It's easy to love people like you, people who pay you back, people who affirm you. But I'm talking about loving people who can't pay you back. That's where we learn real love. And God specifically puts people all around us all the time in need, because that's the only way we're going to learn to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So God intentionally places these people in your path. It's an opportunity for kindness. It's an opportunity for love. It's how we learn to love. So I have to be willing to be interrupted. The other thing I have to do if I'm going to love others like Jesus is I'm going to have to move against my fears. Imagine the possible fears that the Good Samaritan could have had. He could have said this. I mean, jump into his sandals for a second. He could have said, what if there are robbers still in the area and they try to rob me? They just beat him up and beat him within an inch of his life. What if they do the same thing for me? I'm keeping going. That's a natural fear. He could have thought, what if it's a trap and this guy's just faking it? What if he's just lying there and I'm going to go over and help him and then his friends are going to come beat me up, take all my stuff? This is just a trap. I'm not going to help. Or what if he thought, what if I go over there and I try to help and the guy rejects my help? I mean, I'm going to feel so foolish. What if I go to that colleague at work or that neighbor next door and I say, could I help you? And they say, no, I don't need your help. I'm going to feel foolish. Right? What if I cross the street or go next door and I tell my neighbor, listen, I'd really love to help you with this. And they say, I don't need your help and I don't want your help. I'm going to feel really stupid. We have got to get over our fears. You know, maybe the Samaritan thought, well, what if I'm out there helping this guy and somebody else walks by and they think that I did it to him? And they incriminate me. I mean, my reputation is going to be ruined because I'm lying here with this naked, beat-up man. My reputation could get totally soiled and I'm not going to have that happen. I'm just going to keep going. Or what if I go over there and I can't really help him? And his needs are so deep and his wounds are so bad I can't do anything. Or what if he asks me to do something that I can't do? I mean, all of these fears could have gone through the mind of this Good Samaritan. If you're going to be used by God in your neighborhood, by the people who live next to you, if God is going to make an impact through you at work, at school, with the people that you encounter in the regular rhythms of your life, you are going to have to move against your fears. Proverbs 3 tells us this: whenever you possibly can, do good to those who need it. Never tell your neighbor to wait until tomorrow if you can help them now. In other words, don't delay. Show kindness now. When someone loses a loved one, contact them. When someone loses their job, call them. When somebody has a miscarriage, talk to them. When somebody gets sick, come alongside of them. Don't wait. Why don't I do it now? Fear. One of the big fears that we have is that we don't want to get involved in other people's pain because it reminds us of our pain. That's fear. I don't want to get involved in other people's brokenness because it reminds me of my own brokenness. And if I can ignore your brokenness, then maybe I don't have to face my brokenness. See how this works? By the way, if that just rang a bell for you, you need to go talk to someone. You need to go see a good Christian counselor and talk that through, because your brokenness is keeping you from learning how to love other people. And you will never have the loving relationships God intends for you to have until you deal with that brokenness that is preventing you from genuinely loving other people as you love yourself. For your own sake and for the sake of others, go talk to someone. Get some help. So let me wrap up. So I've got to be sensitive. I've got to be sympathetic. I've got to be spontaneous. And the fourth thing that the Samaritan teaches us is that we're going to have to be ready to sacrifice. We will need to spend what it takes. And why is that? Because there's always a cost to love. There's always a cost to kindness. The cross is the greatest example of love, and it is the greatest cost, giving your life for someone else. There's always a cost to loving other people. It usually requires a sacrifice of time, of energy, maybe of your reputation or of your schedule. It may require a sacrifice of your finances. Genuine love is sensitive, it's sympathetic, it's spontaneous, and it is sacrificial. This is how Jesus tells the story. He says, then he put the man on his own donkey, and he took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. I mean, can you believe this? He didn't even know this guy. And then he says, if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. I mean, consider what the Samaritan man does. First, he puts him on his donkey, which means the Samaritan is now going to be walking instead of riding his donkey. So the man has got the wheels. The other guy's walking. Then he nurses him through the night. He takes him to a motel. He provides for his care, and he pays the bill at great personal expense. He did all he could do to help. What did the Samaritan have to gain from this? Nothing. But I will tell you this. There are more promises in the Bible about giving and helping people in need than any other promise. God says when you give to other people, when you're helping people who are in need, when you do the Good Samaritan thing, you give of your time, you give of your money, you give of your energy to help people less fortunate than you, God says you are storing up treasure in heaven. Showing love, being kind, is an act of worship. It honors God, and it will bring joy to your soul. Proverbs 11 says, your own soul is nourished when you are kind. You are doing yourself a favor. So Jesus wraps up the story with a question. He says, now which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Remember, the question that he's answering is, who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story.
Which of them do you think was a true neighbor to the one attacked by the bandits? And the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. You go and do the same. Because hearing about love and doing it are two different things. So let me turn a corner and prepare us for next week with this. We don't live where we live by accident. God has placed you in your neighborhood, in your condo complex, in your apartment, in your school, on your team, for a purpose. And that is to love your neighbors as Christ would love them. You are Christ's hands. You are His feet. You are His heart where you live. You don't live where you live by accident. And God has placed us in our specific neighborhoods for a reason. And we need to rediscover a theology of place and begin to love those where we live. So here's what I want you to do. Inside your worship folder, there's this really cool little thing. Just take it to hand right now, please. And if you don't have one of these, I'm challenging you to get one of these at the exit today. This is the Who is My Neighbor block map. Remember I talked about at the very beginning how imagine if each Edmontonian, imagine if each family in Edmonton really loved the people in the eight homes surrounding them. So see the middle box there? You are here. At home this week, I'd invite you to fill in the names of the people who live around you. Okay, you might need to get a bit creative with this if you live in an apartment complex or if you live in a condo complex or if you live out on an acreage. But there are people who live around you. And what I want you to do at home this week is I'd invite you to fill in the names of the people who live around you. If we had more time, what I'd love to do is I'd love to see if you could actually do that right now. If you don't know your neighbor's names, maybe it's time to introduce yourself. The first step in loving your neighbors may mean getting to know their names. Let me just throw some shocking stuff at you. Did you know that only 10% of people can actually fill in the names of the eight people that live around them? 1 in 10 people only can fill in this neighborhood block map. 3% of people know unseen facts about their neighbors. And I'm talking about stuff like what their hobbies are, what their occupation is, what their story is, how old they are. Only 3%, 3 in 100 people know information like that about their neighbors. Less than 1% know the dreams, the beliefs, or the fears of their neighbors. As a church family, we want to change that. We want to be the kind of people who are neighborly, who love their neighbors as they love themselves. So your homework this week is to take this home, fill it out, get a good fridge magnet or stick it somewhere on your mirror, wherever you spend a lot of time. For me, it's the fridge. All right? And I want you to bump into this. And if you can't fill this in, walk across the street. Introduce yourself. We want to live this. We want to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your extravagant kindness and love to us. You sent Jesus to die for us so that we could be in relationship with you. And Father, we don't want to be uncaring or apathetic about those around us. We truly believe that we don't live where we live by accident. We want to learn to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So help us to take these 4 steps toward kindness and love this week. So I invite you to take a moment to pray. In your heart, you can say, Heavenly Father, help me to slow down and start seeing and sensing the needs of the people around me. The people at work, people at school, the people on my teams, particularly my neighbors. Give me spiritual radar. Help me to be a better listener so I can sympathize with people. When interruptions come, help me to see them as opportunities to show your love and to grow in love. Help me be willing to take risks and move against my fears and in order to help others. So starting today, Heavenly Father, I want to grow in my sensitivity towards others, in my level of sympathy towards others. Help me to be willing to be spontaneous and be willing to sacrifice to come alongside of my neighbors, to live as your hands and your feet. I want to love others the way you would, Jesus. And I want to show your kindness to others, particularly those who live in my neighborhood. Help me to deal with my fears this week. And help me to be willing to walk across the street, to walk across the backyard, to go next door, and to introduce myself if I haven't yet. Heavenly Father, we want to take very seriously what you've told us to do, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And Father, we also want to thank you for the many blessings that you pour into our lives. We thank you for your generosity towards us. And now we want to take some time to worship you by giving back to you a part of our income. And we want to honor you on this first day of the week, giving you the first part of our income to tell you that you are first in our heart. We love you. We appreciate you. And we want to honor you not just with words, but with deeds. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.